Remember last time I started with this, rather than the mess happening to you, you start happening to the mess. And I give you a verse that came from Galatians 6, which was one of my favorite verses. Well, I want to give you another verse with that, that kind of puts this whole thing of something happening to you as opposed to you happening to it. Now, it's from Deuteronomy 28:13. The book of Deuteronomy talks about how the people of Israel have left Egypt going to the Promised Land. In chapter 28, it's all about blessing and curse, and Moses gives descriptions of what God's blessing is going to be like and what the curse is going to be like. Now, in Deuteronomy 28:13, we have a couple of verses that really capture, I think, something I'm trying to teach now on prayer. Notice what it says, and I put two things in red. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never be at the bottom. Rather than the mess happening to you, you're actually happening through the grace of God in Christ. Now, rather than using the word mess, we can use situations. But I don't have to tell you how it's easy in life to become what we call reactive rather than being proactive. And so often in life, the mess or situations can overwhelm us. But one of the things we've got to realize that from God's perspective, you and I are to be the head and not the tail. We have to influence the mess, influence the situation, change the mess, change the situation. We have to be the top, not the bottom. And in between these almost like bookends, we have to pay attention to the commands of the teachings of the Lord your God. And one of the things I'm trying to show us in our teaching and prayer, some of the things that the scripture, some of the things that Jesus has taught us on the subject of prayer. And all the things I'm going to mention are geared essentially to ensure that we are ahead and not the tail. Now, you've got to let that sink deep into your life now. You don't just let it pass in your cerebral regions. It's to go deep, deep into your being. I have to be in God's plan and purpose, ahead and not the tail. God is for me. Who can be against me? We've got to root that into our being. Now, when it comes to prayer, I gave you last week something that Jesus taught. I want to do something else now, but I want to put how Jesus taught prayer in a specific context. James chapter 5, 13 to 18 talks about instructions given to the Christian church. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Then let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And notice this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and what? It's effective. Then in red, James gives us the example. If I was to say to you, who is the example we have to follow regarding prayer? You'd probably say, well, Paul. You'd probably say Jesus. But no, James says Elijah, an Old Testament prophet called Elijah. He says Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the harvest gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now Elijah is to be our example. Let me just give you a brief overview of his life, a synopsis. Elijah was a prophet of God. He lived at a time when there was a king called Ahab. Now Ahab was a powerful king, but inside he was quite weak. And Ahab married a woman called Jezebel, Phoenician, and she brought Baal worship, however you pronounce it, and worship of the Ashtaroth poles and things like that. And what happened is she had a concerted effort to destroy the worship of the living God, Yahweh. Well, what happened was Elijah and Ahab, well, they were always clashing. And one day God told Elijah to pray, and to pray that there would be no rain in the land for 3.5 years. Now notice, God didn't do it. God did it through a man called Elijah. So he prayed and there was no rain, there was drought, famine, all these things associated with it. But still, Jezebel pursued her whole kind of action against the prophets of God, killing them and extolling the worship of Baal and Asherah. Well, eventually everything comes to a head, and that Elijah has a confrontation on Mount Carmel with Ahab and with all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. Now, what you've got to understand in all this is a confrontation that God has engineered. This is incredibly important. And what happens is a contest develops. On the mountain, they have a sacrificial place, and Elijah says, let's sacrifice an oxen, a bull, upon the place. And so they do it. And Elijah says this, let the God who answers by fire be the one that we will worship or we will approve of. Right, so it's a contest. Which God will bring fire? All the prophets of Baal, there's hundreds and hundreds of them. They're cutting themselves, screaming and doing all the various things, you know, shouting, bawling, screaming, cursing, everything. Elijah just sits back and waits till they've had their time. In fact, he takes the mickey out of them. He says, perhaps you should shout a wee bit louder, your God might be in the toilet. Eventually it's Elijah's turn. He stands and he does a couple of things, rebuilds the altar of God, puts water on the sacrifice, various things, and then he prays, and fire comes down, and all the people who've been spectators see it. They all fall down and say, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. And in the end, Elijah slaughters all the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. Ahab's pretty sheepish now, and God tells Elijah to tell Ahab that he's now going to end the drought. And so here's a story now, just coming up here, 1 Kings 18, 41 to 46. And Ahab, you know, he's obviously shell-shocked, he doesn't know what to do. And Elijah said to him, go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of the Carmel, that's a mountain, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now, I want to say about five things, I think, about this passage. Here's the first one now. Notice something. It's a clear blue sky, right? And what happens is Abraham, I'll have to get out of this habit. Ahab looks around and Elijah says to him, you better get going. There's a sound of rain. Now, it's in the evening dusk, so I'm saying it's a clear blue sky, but there's no heavy rain, no cloud or anything. So what happens? He had the answer before he prayed. There's a sound of a heavy rain, but there's nothing there. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. And what is that? He positioned himself in prayer. Go look towards the sea, he told his servant. They went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. Now, I think what this wee servant guy, Gehazi, would be. It was not Gehazi, Gehazi was Elisha's servant, but whoever it was, he went. And he looked and said, there's nothing there. Now, I don't know. I'm thinking it might be nighttime because this went on into the evening sacrifice. It might be the next day. We don't really know. But whatever it was, the man could see. And there's nothing. And I'm just supposing and surmising that he can see the sea and the blue sky, etc. And seven times it goes up. And he must have got really fed up, just going down, looking, nothing, going back, saying to Elijah, well, there's nothing there. And Elijah saying, go back, have a look. And I'm sure he must have got incredibly frustrated, but he did it. But notice this, Elijah, he kept on going. He kept on going. He positioned himself in prayer. We think that's a kind of like a birthing position of the time, some scholars say. And he's already said he hears a sound of heavy rain, but there's nothing there. And seven times he's praying. Six times he was disappointed. Six times. But on the seventh time, the servant came back. And he said, there's a wee cloud. It's the size of a man's hand. Think of, there's my hand. It's the size of a man's hand. But Elijah knew that something had broken. And I put down there, he understands the small beginnings. He has the answer before he prays, positions himself in prayer, keeps on going. And he sees a small thing happening. And that's enough. And he tells Ahab, go and hitch up your chariot now, get going, because if not, the rain's coming, you're going to be stuck in the rain. But there's no rain. Can you see what he's doing here? Elijah is living in a different experience, a different reality to Ahab, even to his servant. And Elijah sees it all happening. And he's encouraging them to do things, even when the reality is not there. And eventually, he stops when the answer comes. And the answer, interestingly, was just the man's fist, a cloud the size of a man's fist. Now, James says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, you've got to understand this. Elijah had a number of prayers. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. He prayed fire would come down and it happened. He prayed that it would rain and it happened. And Elijah's fourth prayer we find in 1 Kings 19 is, he's quite exhausted. He's sitting under a tree. Everything's happened and he thought Ahab would repent and everything. Nothing happened. And you know what happened to Elijah? He got depressed. And you know what his fourth prayer was? I want to die. That's why he's our example. Because it shows us something, that really you can be at a place where you bring about God's purposes, but you're still prone to being human. And one of the things that God has to work on, and he worked on it with Elijah, took him up a mountain to a cave, and yeah, that God appeared to him, not in the earthquake, the wind, the fire, but in a small, still voice. He had to learn that because he'd been used to other things. That's our example, because that's how we're going to be. We're going to be on fire for Jesus, but we're going to struggle sometimes emotionally. And one of the things that Elijah is there to be an example is not to give up. Now, how does this affect us? Well, when we come to Jesus' teaching on prayer, it's quite similar in some ways. Mark 11, 22 to 28. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." That's in keeping with John 15. Remember, we saw it last week. "If you ask anything in my name, it will be done for you. Therefore, I say to you," and I'm so thankful I didn't make these words up. This is the words of Jesus. "Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you've received them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now notice this. This is incredibly important. Here's a prayer pattern that Jesus taught. I'm going to try and show you how it's quite similar to what Elijah did. First of all, the role of faith. Have faith in God. Most translations do that, but in the original Greek, it can be translated, have the faith of God. Now that's totally different, isn't it? As other passages in Scripture, we talk about faith in, but it can easily be translated the faith of. And that's a big challenge for us. Whatever it is, whether it's faith in God, faith of God, you've got to understand that there has to be faith. You can't approach prayer the way Jesus wants us to pray, with a maybe, could be, oh, I'm not sure, oh, if only it was true. Forget it. If that's your attitude, don't waste your time praying. Go to Netflix or Amazon Prime and watch the telly. Because don't pray, because you'll get nowhere and it'll be counterproductive. No, you must have faith. You're coming to prayer saying, God is going to heal me. Why? Or hear me. Why? Because God has said, remember in Deuteronomy, I have to be ahead and I am not the tail. I am at the top. I am not at the bottom. And whatever the situation is, I know that my prayers can change it because God is working through me. Remember again, so many verses, isn't it? The Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God's at work in you and he's willing to do his purpose and things like that. All these things all come together in prayer. So you must have this faith. You must believe God's going to answer you and deal with that. Notice what Jesus is speaking and not doubting. Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, obviously, we're not talking about literal mountains. He's not saying go to Ben Nevis and speak to it and it'll be removed. No, it's a picture, an image, a metaphor of that which is against us. Sometimes we can be against things and it's as though they're big mountains in our lives. But we have to learn to deal with them. For many Christians, how they deal with them is, oh God, this thing's here, oh, what am I going to do? Oh. No, you're ahead, you're not the tail. Tails speak like that. Folk at the bottom speak like that, but heads and people at the top speak to the mountain and say in the name of Jesus, you have no right to be here. If a mountain has come and that mountain is robbing you of things, if it's stealing things, if it's destroying things, then it's the enemy, it's the wolf that's come to steal, as Jesus says in John 10. You've got to speak to it. You know, and it's interesting, it's verbal, it's speaking, not the wee mumbling and thing, but it's being very bold to speak to things. And that's a challenge, but notice also not to doubt. Now, I speak a lot to things when I pray, but I'm wise in the sense, you know, that I do it when I'm on my own. I don't do it on a, if I'm on a bus or on a train, I don't tend to do it because I don't want folk to think I'm daft or stupid. You get the idea. But there'll be times when you're alone with God and you want to speak to it out loud and speak against the thing. If your family's being broken up by a situation, whether it's alcoholism, drugs or anything, you speak to the drugs, you speak to the alcohol, you speak to the power behind it and say, be removed. Remember Elijah, 7 times he prayed, 7 times the serpent had to go and look out, 6 times he saw nothing, but the 7th time it came through. And that is the big challenge for us. But here's something that Jesus said as well. Having the answer before it's seen. Now remember I showed you as we looked at Elijah. Elijah had the answer before it happened. Now that's strange, isn't it? It isn't really. Remember Abraham, this is where I'm getting Abraham and we're thinking. Remember Abraham. It says in Romans 4, Abraham, against all hope, hoped, really moved in hope, and he believed that God had the power to call things into being that did not exist. And you see, Elijah lived in that realm. The rain did not exist in our reality, but he heard it, and he saw it, and he spoke it, and prayed it into being. That is quite a powerful gift. Now, a lot of folk in the Christian church don't live in that realm for the simple reason that I doubt whether God can trust a lot of people with it. That's a powerful, powerful gift. But what you have to learn is this is where Jesus wants to take you and take me in my praying. Now, we just can't get away from it. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, you will have them. But you see, Elijah believed he had rain, but 6 times he was thoroughly disappointed, I think. but he kept on going. And James says, the book of James, that's your example. You keep on going. If you're praying for your family and for various things, and really as you look at the situation, it's not changing, what do? You keep on going. You're praying for work, you're praying about finances, you're praying about so many different things. What do? 6 times it can all fail, but you keep on going until you get the equivalent of the cloud the size of a man's hand. And that's a key for us. But notice Jesus also said other things. And it's important to realize it's always in the context of forgiveness. He says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's a challenging thing, isn't it? The key of forgiveness. Remember, Elijah was a man like us. You see, Elijah, even though God used him powerfully, had things that weren't quite right. And you see, sometimes God cannot work in our lives and take us to places because there's stuff in our life, and if we don't deal with them, then the very gift that God can give us and things like prayer can be the source of our destruction. It's hard to believe this, but I've seen it. The very blessing of God can become a curse if you're not willing to walk and be like Jesus. And so I encourage you now to keep on going. I encourage you to keep asking. I encourage you to keep seeking. And I encourage you to keep on going.